Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. And I pray that as we get into your word tonight, Lord, looking at Numbers chapter 30, and again, just looking at letting our yes be yes, our no be no, looking at our word, looking at vows, looking at the authority structure in the home. There's so many things in this one short chapter. And I just pray that you would now open it up to us. I pray you would, yes, Lord, teach us. We want to understand vows and keeping our word better. It's very important for the believer. But Lord, more than that, I pray for an encounter with you, an encounter now with you and your word, and then an encounter with you, Lord, in communion, and then in the afterglow as you pour out your spirit. So God, open your word to us now and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers chapter 30 is what we're up to tonight. And actually in Numbers 30, we're only going to do Numbers 30 tonight. 16 verses, not a lot of verses. But as I said, I want to keep this kind of short. And there's really actually a medium amount to cover here, even though it's a short chapter. Because what this deals with is something that's very important for the believer's life, and that is this. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And that's really the main theme of chapter 30. It's going to talk about vows. It's going to talk about things like that. It even gets into authority structure of the home some. But the main theme of chapter 30 is keep your word. Be a man of your word. Be a woman of your word. It's amazing how many people today, their word means nothing. Did you know back before the Great Depression, on Wall Street, multi-million dollar deals were made between huge corporations by nothing more than their word and a handshake? That's it. No contracts, no lawyers, no pinky promises, a handshake, and yes, I will pay you $50 million for your company next Tuesday. It's a deal. They left the office. Somebody came back next Tuesday and paid him $50 million, and the deal was done. That's how it used to be in America. Why? Because we were a nation of our word. We knew from the upbringing of the Word of God by our founding fathers and by the upbringing and teaching of the Word of God in our nation at that time that God really highly values a man's word and a woman's word. So we're to keep God's word. And if we don't keep God's word, then there's no trustworthiness to us. And this is one I'm going to say that may be a little bit sensitive for some of you guys, but I owe it to you as your pastor just to tell you the truth straight up and say it, and that is this. There are some things that you can get out of paying because of certain, maybe you take a loan or you make a vow to pay something back and somebody writes it off because you went bankrupt or whatever. I believe we're to pay that back. That may offend somebody. The government says I don't have to. Yeah, but God says you need to be a man of your word, and you need to be a woman of your word. So it's not about what we can get out of because of government loopholes or what we can get out of because they'll never find us. The question is, are we going to honor God? Are we going to honor his word? I have a friend who lost millions of dollars, sold everything he had, paid it back, and I think if I remember correctly, he still owed $600,000, and everything was written off because he went bankrupt. All of his people that he owed money to said, you know, you don't owe us anything, don't worry about it. He said, yeah, I do owe it to you. He didn't have any money, started painting apartments for a living, he and his wife. And they were sending small amounts of money each month to these people. If I remember, there were some that as small as $10 a month they'd send to people because they just didn't have the money. And when you owe someone $600,000 and you're sending small little checks per month, it's almost laughable. It's like, what are you doing? And when people would ask him, what are you doing? He said, honoring God. Because God said, I owe it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Well, guess what? Within 6 months, it was all paid back. Within 6 months to a year, I can't remember exactly. It was either 6 months or a year, it was all paid back. God did miracles. And because he set out to honor God and keep his word, God did miracles and paid his debts off. So I say that only to say I believe that we need to take our word very, very seriously. I learned early on as a dad, never say to the girls, we're going to go do this, or I promise we're going to do this, unless I really mean it, because if I couldn't, then it was like I'm in big trouble. So I had to learn how to word, I had to become a wordsmith. We'll do this if, you know, because I wanted to be a dad of my word. And yet some things would happen where it would make it impossible to keep my word about something I may have said we'll do with them because of, who knows, a rainstorm or whatever, you know. And kids don't understand that at that age, though. All they know is dad said he's going to do it. So you learn to preface it by if it's possible or if it's not raining or whatever, you know. But you need to be a man or woman of your word. And that's what tonight is all about as we get into this. So this has to do with vows. And by the way, he doesn't address this particular thing about vows in chapter 30. But let me say this. The Bible says it's better not to vow and not keep it than to vow. Rather than vow and not keep it, it's better just to not vow, is what the Bible teaches. I'll get it out here in a second. In other words, if you don't think you can keep your word, just don't vow to anything. Just don't say, I'm going to do this. Don't promise to do it. But if you say you're going to do it, do everything you can to keep it. And so this is what he's going to get into tonight in chapter 30. Notice what he says, again, laws concerning vows. And this is where God's just giving the nation of Israel the standards for their nation, which are timeless standards, which our nation adopted. But again, we've gotten away from now, but they are timeless, godly standards. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, we would say a contract or a handshake, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Let me stop there for a moment. The Bible says you're to keep your word even to your own hurt. I remember selling something one time, and right after I'd made the deal with the guy, I found that it was worth a lot more than I agreed on. And it was somebody I didn't know. Not that that should make a difference, but there's that temptation to go, oh, maybe I should die. God spoke to my heart and said, you keep your word even to your hurt. So I kept my word. But this is something we have to do because God tells us to. It's the right thing to do, to be trustworthy. Now he goes on and says, or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, note that, then none of the vows or agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. So a couple things to note here. Listen, being under authority is a very good thing. I think sometimes, especially when we're younger, we don't like being under authority so much. We want to do what we want to do. You remember that feeling? But as I got older, I found out that being under authority is really a great blessing. As a matter of fact, I actually, in many ways, don't get me wrong, I love being your senior pastor. But in many ways, I enjoy being an assistant pastor more because of the authority structure. Why? Because whenever there was a major church issue and some decision had to be made, it didn't fall on me. It fell on him. My job was simply to do what he told me to do. Well, you're my authority. What am I supposed to do? Well, you go tell him this. I'm going to tell him that. And then I would go tell him that, and it would cause a major church issue. And they would come back to him, you know, come back to me or whatever, this kind of thing. And some people come to me, and I'd say, look, I'm just doing what I was told to do. He's my authority. I'm carrying, as long as it's biblical, and I'm not going against God's word, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. So it's a place of rest. The same thing is true for a daughter or a wife in a home. First, he deals here with the daughter. In a moment, we're going to see he says the very same thing for a wife. You might be thinking as a wife or a daughter, especially in our day and age, you know, I don't know that I want to be under the authority of my dad or my husband, you know, and that's not fair, and, you know, women's lib and all that stuff. It's a great place to be because you're protected. And I'll give you some examples. Wives, you go to church, and there's some event, and we need people to do this. Raise your hand if you can do this and commit for the next year, you know, whatever. Every night and, you know, all your money. I want to serve. And then your wife goes home and tells her husband, honey, I volunteered tonight for a while. You did what? Yeah, I felt kind of pressured, but I kind of want to do it, but I felt pressured. And actually, the more I think about it, I really don't want to do it. But I volunteered for it, and I want to be a woman of my word. It says that in Numbers 30. Well, it also says in Numbers 30 that if I overrule it in the day that I hear it, you're free. Guess what? You just got overruled. We need you at home. You can't be gone every night doing that. We need you at home for whatever the reason. And the Bible says that if the husband does that, then the wife is free. And she's free before God. She did not break her word because the husband, as the authority in the home, overrules that. She can go back to him and say, you know what? I know I volunteered and all that, but my husband doesn't want me to do it because of whatever the reason. And you're right with God and you're right with man. The same thing is true with daughters or sons, and more so with daughters. Some guy asks you out, you don't want to go out, you know, and you feel pressured. He says, come to my house and meet my family and we'll eat dinner together, whatever, and you feel like you're nervous. Oh, okay. And you realize, I just told this guy that I don't like that I'd go to meet his family and eat dinner with him. Dad? You did what? Well, I didn't know what to do. I was nervous. And then there's families there, and they're all sweet and friendly, and I know he likes me, but I don't like him. And it would have been awkward because we're at church. And if I said, no, honey, you can't do that. That's not a wise thing to do, because you're going to lead him on and make him think you do like him. So you just let him know your dad thought it wasn't a good idea. You're not breaking your word. You're under authority. It's a great place to be. I can't tell you, the older you get, the more you enjoy being under authority, because it falls on somebody else. It's a nice thing. It says, notice it says on the day that he hears it. It doesn't necessarily mean exactly that day. It does mean that, but it also can mean in the time frame. There may be some things you hear that you want to pray about a few days before you make that decision, but it needs to be done relatively quickly. And what he's saying is, if you don't overrule it, husband or dad, then they're bound by it. They have to do it. Because you didn't annul it, they made a vow, they need to be a man or a woman of their word. So that's how that works in the authority structure. Notice it says, verse 6, if indeed she takes a husband. Now your daughter gets married. She's not under your authority anymore. If she indeed takes a husband while bound by her vows, or by some rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it and makes no response. Notice that. So you get married. Say, honey, we just got married, but I've committed to this. Yeah, you know how girls are. This basketball league for the next year every Thursday night. You know how girls are. That was the joke for the night. If you have to tell somebody it's a joke, it's not a joke. Anyway, but say she's committed to something every Thursday night for the next year, and you're like, I really don't want you gone every Thursday night for the next year, but you tell me that and I don't do anything about it, then it stands. You're committed to it, and that's how it is. But if she gets married and now she's under a new authority, her husband, and he says, honey, I don't want you doing that, she's free. And she's free before God. God will not hold her accountable and say she broke her word. She's free, and as well as before man as well. He says, verse 8, but if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, then he shall make void her vow, which she took and what she uttered with her lips, by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. So there is an out to your yes is yes and your no is no. Also, any vow of a widow, notice it changes here. You have a woman whose husband has died. Any vow of a widow or divorced woman, she doesn't have a covering, by which she has bound herself, that shall stand against her. So if it's a divorced woman or a widow and she makes a vow, there's nobody she can run to get out from under that vow. She has no current authority, so to speak, so she's got to keep it. She's bound by it. If she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it and made no response to her and did not overrule her, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement by which she bound herself shall stand. So, you know, if he was alive and he didn't overrule it and now he's dead and she's still committed to it, she needs to keep her word and follow through with that. You know, whether it's buying a property or whatever the case might be. But if her husband truly made them void on the day that he heard them, then whatever proceeded from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will release her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm, or her husband may make it void. Now, let me say this again. I know in today's environment, a lot of women would see this and see it as offensive. But again, remember, this is a huge blessing. This is a place of rest. It's a place of protection. It's not a place of superiority. It's not a place of lordship in that sense. It's a place of protection, and that was God's design for it. And if her husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all the agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he heard them. But if he does make them void after he's heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. So here's what happens. If a husband makes it void and says, you can't do that, he changes his mind, you know, a month goes by and he says, you can't do it anymore. She says, yeah, but you didn't disavow it at that time, and I made a commitment to it, and God's word says, well, you know what, let it be on me. God says he'll take it off of the woman, and the consequence will fall on the man. Now, it doesn't say what the consequence will be, but it will be the same as if a man broke a vow before God. So God will deal with him. You know, that's another great thing about having an authority, whether it's a child or a wife, or whether it's a man or a woman at a job, and your boss is over you. If you're a man or woman at your job, and your boss is over you, and they ask you to do something that is not illegal but might sink the company. You know, you're not doing anything illegal, but you know it'll sink the company. You're not held accountable before God for doing that. You say, if I do this, I know it's going to ruin the company. Your job is simply to do what they've asked you to do and let the company go under. Now, I know that has an impact on you and on your wallet, so to speak, but the point he's making is here is you're not going to be accountable for that. God will hold that boss accountable or that authority in that situation. So he will bear the guilt. And it says, these are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife and between a father and his daughter in her youth in her father's house. Now, believe it or not, that's as far as we're going to get tonight. Because we're going to leave a lot of time for communion and prayer and afterglow. But the main thing to grasp from this, there's two main things to grasp from this. There's nothing wrong in being under authority. It's a wonderful thing, whether you're a man or a woman or a child. It's a wonderful thing to be under authority. Take advantage of it. You know, rejoice under that. Jesus himself came under authority. You know, I think of a lot of women today would probably find this offensive in our culture. Not a believing woman, but an unbelieving woman would probably hear this and go, well, that's just, you know, chauvinism of the Bible or whatever type thing. Jesus came under authority. Let's just remember who Jesus is. He was God in human form. And he said, I do only those things the Father tells me. In other words, translation, I come under my authority completely. I don't kick against it. I don't buck against it. I come under it and submit to it because that is how the Father has ordained it. Did that make Jesus any less God? Nope. Did it make him any less of anything that he is, of the creator of the universe? Nope. What it made him was, is while on this earth, he came under the authority structure of this earth. Remember, I think anyone that understands the authority structure on earth is going to be a very successful and blessed person. But if you don't understand it, you're going to have a hard life because you're going to struggle and fight under the authorities. You know, if your boss, some of you guys have a terrible boss, probably this many people here. None of the staff respond. But probably some of you have a terrible boss. If you fight against that authority, it's not going to go good for you. It's going to make it even worse in your workplace. But if you submit to that authority, God will bless you. He will bless you. He'll not only give you grace, he'll bless you. How he'll do it, I don't know. But be encouraged in that. Jesus, remember when he was going to touch Jairus' daughter? She was sick and dying, and as he's going there to heal her, the centurion, a message comes, or rather when he's going to heal a centurion, that's when this woman comes up and grabs his robe. Kind of two combined stories there, but this was actually going to see the centurion. And the centurion knew, as a Gentile, no Jew was supposed to come under your roof. Jesus didn't care about that, but the Jews had this self-governed law. It wasn't in the Bible, but self-governed law that Jews would not go into the home of a Gentile because they considered that unclean, and they would be Levitically or religiously unclean and have to go through all these ceremonies to clean themselves off and not able to worship God for a certain amount of time and all that kind of stuff. The centurion says to Jesus and says, please come and heal my servant. And the people around him go, hey, that centurion, he's a good one. Now, there's a lot of them that aren't good, most of them. But this is a good one. He actually gave us money to help us build our synagogue here in Capernaum. I've been in the synagogue that he helped to build. Some of you guys have been in that synagogue that centurion helped to build. Some of you will be in it next June. But anyway, they go to get him, and he says, he helped us build the synagogue. This is a good man. And Jesus says, all right, I'll go. I'm going to go touch his servant and heal him. He hears that Jesus is coming to his house. He sends another message and says, no, don't come in my house. Because he understood, number one, that he would be defiled according to the Jewish beliefs. He said, don't come in my house. He said, look, I'm a man under authority just like you are. I tell this one to go and he goes. I tell this one to come and he comes. He said, I have authority and in my authority, men operate underneath me and I operate in that authority. So I know that what I tell them, they have to do. In other words, I understand authority. And I understand the authority structure. Jesus, you don't need to come under my house, under my roof. You don't need to do that. Because I understand that you have authority from God. You have authority from heaven. All you have to do is say the word. That's how great your authority is. You just say the word, and my servant will be healed. It said Jesus marveled. How many times do you see Jesus? I think only twice in the scriptures we see Jesus marvel. I may be wrong on that. Don't quote me, but I can only remember twice. But this is one of them. Jesus marveled. Now, what does it take to get God to marvel? Think about that for a moment. You know why he marveled? Number one, the Jews should have understood authority that way, and they didn't. This was a Gentile who didn't grow up in church. He didn't grow up with the laws of Moses. He grew up as a Gentile. He's in a Gentile Roman army, And he understands God's authority structure and the way it works. And he said, you know what? I marvel that he understands this. I have not found anyone with such great faith, Jesus said, in all of Israel as compared to this Gentile. He said, therefore, so be it, your servant's healed. And Jesus went his way. Well, guess what happened? That very hour, his servant was healed. There are great blessings in understanding authority. And I encourage you guys, don't fight against it. Trust God in it, and you'll be blessed. And so tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to trust God as the authority over the rest of this evening, even as he's been the authority now. And we're going to pray and ask God to bless just the seeds that were planted in our heart and prepare our hearts for communion. And then we're just going to have a sweet time the rest of the evening just seeking the Lord in prayer and in worship and waiting on God to see what God will say to us. I'm excited to see what the Lord has for his people tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the authority structure you've put in place and the fact that you have given that covering, Lord, not just for daughters and wives, but you've given that covering for me. You've given that covering for us as men and women in this room. Whether it be our bosses or whether it be our government authorities, our mayors, our governors, our president, our congressmen, our senators. Lord, it doesn't mean we agree with all of them. And we certainly would not do anything sinful that they asked us to do. But we willfully come under their authority because your word says in Romans 13 that all authority has been placed by you. You're the one that came up with this. You're the one that put this order in place so there would be order. So Lord, help us not to fight against it. But help us, Lord, to rest under it and to watch you work through our authorities. God, I pray if there's anybody here tonight that has an authority that's treating them unjustly, God, you're able to override that. I pray you'd move in that authority's heart and change their heart and give them a heart that will allow what your will and your desire for that person is. And God, we believe that you're more than able to do that. And so teach us this principle. And Lord, I pray that we would so understand the authority structure and faith in your authority structure that when you looked at us, you would marvel at how we grasp it. Lord, I thank you for your word tonight. And I pray that as we get ready for communion, Lord, I pray that you would just, again, Lord, help our hearts be clean. As we confess our sin, Lord, let us confess all known sin before you. And to be clean before your throne so that when we take communion, Lord, our hearts will be pure. And Lord, we can now have nothing that hinders us from coming before the throne and receiving everything you have in your spirit for us, not just individually, but as a body. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you've done on the cross, your body and your blood and your sacrifice for us. And Lord, now we remember it. And Lord, we come under your authority and submit ourselves to you because you are a good God and know what's best for us. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.